Just returned from a conference on revival and evangelism down in Raleigh, North Carolina. John Getch got up, and you know, Brother Getch is a very sober-minded, serious, non-emotional, good man. And the first thing out of his mouth was, he said, "I believe we're on the verge of the third great awakening." I about fell out of my seat. I said, "Praise God." Pastor Randy Hobbs, where the Burlington Revival started, came over and gave a little testimony, and he just happened to let out, unknown what John Getch had said. He said that he had the sense that what was going on down there last summer might very well be the beginning of the third great awakening. And I thought, man, two Baptists in faithful revival, I'm in heaven. You know, and then I come up here, and now you have the faith, the Christ walk, and the word expectation, and I want to tell you, my spirit bears witness with all of this. My brother, my sister, we have every reason to expect mighty outpourings of the Spirit of God in this generation. The conditions are right. We're in a mess. We're in a perfect position for God to show himself strong. So my heart resonates with all of this, and I appreciate so much the privilege of being here. Thank you, men, for allowing me to come be a part of this conference. We do something in our ministry now called prayer summits, where we go into local churches and we will teach through the model prayer, and then we will implement. I have been stunned at the level of fervency and quantity of prayer, because our implementation is just as much, if not longer, than the instruction. And I think that we have been really good on instruction and very weak on implementation. So if we're going to talk about something, let's do it. That's why I like this church, is because you just never know what's going to happen next. I mean, just who knows what kind of invitation, application might be issued. But here in Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bible, just turn there if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you tonight about proper preparation for prayer. Proper preparation for prayer. Jesus said, when you enter into the closet, when you get into the secret place, when you get into your private room, he said, shut the door. Shut the door. And there comes a time when you got to shut yourself in with Christ. You got to shut the world out. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 14, and just stand if you would for the reading of this text tonight. Matthew chapter 6 verse 14. Perhaps we could read aloud together verses 14 and 15 only. Together, please. For if ye forgive men, there was a little boy attempting to pray the model prayer, and he got a little tangled up, and he said, "Lord, please forgive us of our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." That wasn't too far off, was it? And our Lord here says that we're to pray, we're to forgive men their trespasses so that our Heavenly Father will forgive our trespasses. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, would you have a word in season? Lord, for students and church members and all of your kingdom children alike tonight, God, tonight, give us a proper preparation for prayer. We thank you. Bye. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the model prayer recognizes that God holds the future because it says, "Our Father." The model prayer reverences God because it says, "Hallowed be thy name." The model prayer refocuses our attention upon God, for it says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." The model prayer requests from God because it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the model prayer also relinquishes offenses because it teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, the word forgive, the implication is to send away or to release a debt. That's what forgiveness is. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the secret place is where God shows us the secrets of our hearts. The secret chamber, the inner closet, is that place where you tell God the secret things. And as God reveals himself to us, he reveals our hearts to us. And it's in his light that the dark places become very visible. As Duncan Campbell said, what the light of God reveals, the blood can heal. And I'm glad for that. And you've got to experience God's forgiveness before you can forgive other people. So the model prayer has three main ingredients. Number one, a dependent spirit. Number two, a believing spirit. And then number three, a forgiving spirit. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, nothing gets you out of sorts with God as quickly as unforgiveness. And if you don't learn how to forgive, you're going to go through life with emotional and spiritual clutter. One man said that prolonged unforgiveness can crash your emotional hard drive and wreck your physical hardware. We all know that spiritual well-being has an implication upon our physical well-being, and Mary Hart does good like a medicine. Now, forgiveness is a beautiful concept until you have to practice it. You know, it's a lofty ideal until it comes down to where you gotta forgive somebody. I was in a church one time and the pastor said, did you know that so-and-so quoted your book on forgiveness in his book? And I was flattered. I shouldn't have been flattered. And I said, well, what is the name of it? And he had it in his bookstore. So I went over and got a copy of it. And he had taken a lengthy excerpt out of my book on forgiveness, and which was illegal because you're only supposed to take so much. And then he proceeded in his book to trash my book and then to find fault with my concept of forgiveness. And then I thought, why did I go and write a book like this? How to forgive everybody, how to get along with everybody all the time. And so here I am. I have to forgive this man because he has a different concept of forgiveness than I do. Now, can I just say something to you this evening? This matter of forgiveness, it's love's toughest work. And forgiveness seems like a sin against our sense of justice. A beautiful young Christian Indian girl was so attractive that she was getting all kinds of unwanted attention. Her father, in the Indian culture over in India, had arranged a marriage that would greatly benefit him and his finances. He was sitting with his daughter at table one night. She was so beautiful. His daughter was so beautiful. He was afraid that something would go awry. So one day while they were sitting there at the table, he took a cup of acid and threw it in his daughter's face. And she was permanently disfigured. And the girl said to the preacher, does God really expect me to forgive my father for what he's done to me? And can I say that when people throw acid in our faces, our Heavenly Father does expect us to forgive. And unforgiveness is not an option for a child of God. It's mandatory for those who follow Christ. Now, let me give you four stages of forgiveness, if I could. Four stages to kind of break it down. Number one, there's the hurt stage. There's the hurt stage, the offense. What was said? What was done? And at first, you're shocked by the pain, the hurt, and the rejection. Then you're grieved beyond words, and you become fixated. In this hurt stage, you become obsessed, and the pain increases, and it begins to eat you alive if you don't deal with it. I was speaking at a Bible Institute, and one of the students there was from the inner city. Both her parents were imprisoned. Both of her parents were incarcerated. She was a lovely Christian girl. And before we got through there that week, she was able to forgive her father for the abuse he had inflicted upon her when she was a little girl. She forgave him. Another young man in that meeting, his father was a homosexual and had nothing to do with him. His birth mother had stood him up 5 times as he sought to reconnect with his birth mother. And 5 times, not once, but 5 times, she had stood him up. And I want to tell you, he didn't have any relationship with his earthly father or his earthly parents, but he had a wonderful relationship with his heavenly father. But here are two young people who had been hurt deeply, tremendous hurt. But then the second stage in this matter of forgiveness is the hate stage. The hate stage. After the initial shock and grief comes the anger. And unhealed hurts will quickly turn into hate. Nurtured hurts breed resentment. And when you get to this point, you can't shake the memory. It's always hanging around in your brain. You wish, you can't wish your enemy well. You want them to suffer like you've suffered. You begin to fantasize about ways to inflict justice or retaliate. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a spouse, a child, a co-worker. Maybe it was a confidant, a friend, a coach, a teacher, or a spiritual leader. And at this hate stage, you begin to advertise your pain. You just kind of let out what has happened to you because you want other people to know what they did. Somebody took out a newspaper advertisement in the classified ads, and it went like this: wedding dress, new, never worn, will trade for 38 special. I would say they were in the hate stage. That was a joke. All right, there was one time this little boy was praying a bedtime prayer. He was praying a bedtime prayer. And his father was there, and he said, "God bless mommy, God bless grandpa, grandma, and brother Billy. Amen." And he looked up at his father, and he said, "I hope you noticed you weren't in my prayer." It's the hate stage. It's the retaliation stage. I know an older man who had a very ungodly, hypocritical, abusive father. And he died a long time ago. And this man, he's a friend of mine. And he said, "Harold, I can't go to the prayer meeting because I have unforgiveness in my heart. And it looks like he's going to take this thing to the grave." I mean, it's the hate stage. It's just not getting beyond it. But there's the hurt stage, the hate stage, but then comes the healing stage. Now, healing comes to the person who chooses to forgive. You know, when you skin your knee or pull a muscle, you don't feel so hot for a couple of days, but the pain goes away rather quickly. But the more serious the wound, the longer the healing process takes. I grew up in Southside, Virginia. I think I told you that, on a tobacco farm. We lived a half a mile off a secondary road. A half a mile off a secondary road. I mean, it was the middle of nowhere. Behind our house, we had this massive hill going over to my uncle's house. It was like a ski slope. Wonderful for sleigh riding and wonderful for riding the wagon and the tricycle down this ski slope-like, black diamond-like hill. Well, one summer I was out there, had these radial flyer tricycles, and I was out there barefooted, man. I never wore shoes when I was growing up. I could walk on tar. I'm talking about black melted tar, and I couldn't feel it. I could run on rocks. I'm a tenderfoot today. But I was out there riding that tricycle. And when we get on the tricycle and we'd go down the hill, we would race. And the pedals would be turning so rapidly, we couldn't keep our feet on the pedals. We had to put our feet off on the side. Anybody know what I'm talking about right here? I had to put them off on the side. So we're flying down this hill, and I get down to the bottom, and all of a sudden, I must have hit a rock or a stone or something. That tricycle veered. I mean, it was flying. It veered off the road into the most massive briar bush you've ever seen in your entire life. It was in the middle of a fence row. And I penetrated that massive 12-foot briar bush. I penetrated it right to the dead center of that thing. And here I am in here. I had on shorts. I had a short-sleeve shirt or no shirt. I can't remember. And it took me forever, Brother Flanders, to extract myself out of this briar bush. And those briars were just tearing the flesh as I was coming out. I finally got out of there, went to the house. I was scratched from head to foot. I pulled out the methylate. Anybody know what methylate is? Anybody ever heard of mercuricome? Have you ever heard of that? Okay, look it up. It's orange stuff that you put on cuts. So I painted myself with mercuricome and methylate. I look like a Kubota tractor, man. I mean, I look like a walking pumpkin, you know, from head to foot. But in a couple of days, I was back to normal. Now, they were surface wounds. Now, the deeper the wound, the longer it takes to heal. The deeper the wound, the longer it takes to heal. Used to play baseball back in high school, and before we got our driver's license, we had to hitchhike 30 miles one way. So one of my comrades, he was a bench warmer, but thank the Lord, he had a car. So we were riding home with him one day, and we were cutting up in the car, as high schoolers cut up sometimes. And I said to him, pull the car over. Just pull the car over. I jumped out of the car. And he took off. And as he took off, I jumped on the hood of the car. Now, I was laying on the hood of the car. You know, there's nothing really to hold on to. I was laying out like this on the hood of the car. And man, he begins to shift up, and he got that thing going pretty good. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, he gave it up. Kind of like a Chicago driver trying to get a merge onto the interstate. You know what I'm saying? Just went like that. And I went like this off an island. Knocked me out. I woke up. I came to after I'd been knocked out. I came to and I looked up. Here I am in a four-lane highway, in the middle of a four-lane highway. And people are looking down on me with looks of concern. And I didn't know what had happened. They picked me up, got me in the car, put me in the middle, propped me up between the driver and another one of the ball players. And I'm sitting there, and man, my head is just swooning, and I open my eyes, and everything is in triplicate. I was seeing in triple. And on top of that, not only was I seeing three of everything, but everything was going like this, three going like this. I thought, oh, man. So I'm sitting there, and then all of a sudden, I look up in the mirror, and nobody told me what kind of damage had taken place. I look up in the mirror, and it had knocked out one of my front teeth right here and had ground the other front tooth in half, but not a scratch on my nose. Miracles still happen. Amen? It's amazing. So we went to the dentist, and the dentist said, you better get this man to the hospital. He's got a concussion. Brother. So they take me to the hospital, this little country hospital where I was born, and we got in this hospital, and I had to stay there for 3 days. And I want to tell you, I had a concussion. I was scratched up. I was hurt. It took me longer to recover because the wounds were deeper. And you know, in life, this healing stage things, the deeper the wound, the longer it's going to take to heal. But you know you're on the way to healing when you can pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Jesus chose to pray on the cross, Father, forgive them. And I understand this carries the sense of a repeated action. That maybe Jesus prayed repeatedly, Father, forgive them, as the spikes were pounded further into the cross. But when Jesus forgave, he handed his case over to his heavenly Father. He plotted no revenge, and he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when you choose to forgive, you're trusting God to settle the score. You know, prior to that, you want to settle the score. But now you're trusting God to bring final justice. You're in essence handing your case over to God. And when you hand it over to him, that's when the healing can begin. Let me say that forgiveness is not about the other party. Forgiveness is all about you. And you don't need to be held hostage by other people's actions or attitudes. And I want to say that your spiritual, mental, and emotional health depends upon your forgiveness, and you can do right regardless of what the other party does. The acid of bitterness will not harm the object it's directed at, but it will destroy the container that it's stored in. And the acid of bitterness will erode your contentment, erode your peace, and erode your spiritual life. But we've got to get to this final stage. There's the hurt stage, there's the hate stage, there's the healing stage, but then there's the restoration stage, the restoration stage. Now, forgiveness takes two people. Forgiveness only takes two people, you and your heavenly Father. Forgiveness, as far as you're concerned, only takes two people, you and your heavenly Father. You can forgive people without their consent. That guy who attacked my book said, you can't forgive anybody because we're supposed to emulate God and we're supposed to forgive as God does, and God doesn't forgive anybody until they repent. I wonder if he ever read the model prayer. But that kind of thinking. Well, let me just announce it here tonight. You don't have to wait for another person to do anything. When it comes to forgiveness, that's between you and your heavenly Father. And when you release the debt, you are restored with your heavenly Father. You can forgive people who have deceased. You don't have to wait for an apology to forgive somebody. It's something you settle between you and the Lord. And now restoration, on the other hand, depends upon the other person. It depends upon the person you forgave as much as it depends upon you. Reconciliation takes two humans and one God, you and your offender, and as much of the Bible says as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You can forgive somebody if they're not apologizing, but reconciliation on the human level is negotiable depending upon the situation, but forgiveness is always essential. Never forget, you can do right regardless of what other people do. And if people treat you wrong, you don't have to reciprocate. You can do right. You know, Satan makes us believe that if we forgive, that we're going to lose. But the truth is, the longer you cling to unforgiveness, the more you're going to lose. And isn't it wonderful tonight that we can pour out that cup of bitterness, resentment, and anger, and put it beneath the blood of Jesus and ask God to fill us with his love and with his grace. This is where the miracle of healing begins. Forgiveness is a crisis, but living out that choice is a process. Forgiveness is something that happens at a point in time that has to be reconfirmed as time goes by. You have to reconfirm it. Now, Jesus not only gave us the model prayer, but he also is the role model when it comes to forgiveness. Because he said, Father, as he was hanging on the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Colossians tells us, forbearing one another. Anybody know what forbearing means? Put up with one another. See? That's for the verse for roommates in Bible college. Amen? Put up with them. You say, well, I got a strange roommate. You're just as strange to him as he is to you. All right? You're all strange. Amen? We're all strange in some regards. Now, what does it mean here? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ also forgave you. Now we all know that we're supposed to emulate Jesus and forgive as Christ forgave. So how did Christ forgive? What are the elements that we're supposed to emulate? How do we forgive others like Christ forgave us? Well, I'm going to give you three thoughts tonight I hope will be a help to you. How did Christ provide forgiveness for us? Number one, Christ forgave sacrificially. Christ forgave sacrificially. He was willing to suffer for the sins of others. For sins not his own, he died to atone. The Bible tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the punishment for us in our place. The first thing required in forgiveness is a willingness to suffer for the sins of others. You know, the Lord Jesus asked us to do nothing that he didn't do. And he asks us to do nothing but what he gives us the power to do. Forgiveness on a human level is possible because Jesus took our blame. He suffered on our behalf. All forgiveness requires a sacrifice. It says there in Hebrews that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, set out on the right hand of God. It cost Christ his life to purchase our salvation. He forgave sacrificially. We have a man that leads singing. He's not a song leader at our prayer advance. And when he was growing up, he had a 17-year-old sister. And she was abducted. And she was molested. And she was murdered. And they found and caught the guy that perpetrated this crime and this murder. They put him on trial. They put him in prison. So here's a mother and father having to deal with this, those poor people in Florida having to deal with the death of a loved one. Amazing. Well, he told the story about how that he wrestled with God all about this, and he forgave the man that raped and murdered his sister. And he inquired of the prison warden to gain an audience with the man who had killed his sister, so that he could witness to him and give him the gospel and bring him into the circle. Bring him into the circle. And I want to tell you something. All forgiveness requires a sacrifice. Nobody wins with unforgiveness. Bitterness is a poison you swallow and expect it to hurt the other party. Bitterness is a toxin you drink that kills you before the other man dies. You know, your venom will poison you more than your victim. Somebody said that a bitterness is like shooting yourself with a shotgun so the recoil will hit your offender. I mean, that's really, really crazy. Now, for to forgive means you sacrifice your right of revenge. And really, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me, isn't it? Anybody here ever deal with an American corporation in the last 5 years that had a warranty on their product? And found out it's not even worth the paper it's written on? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I don't want my bitterness to be exposed too much tonight, but I have dealt with this. But you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, stretching toward those things which are before. To forget means you choose to neglect. That's what the word forget means. It doesn't mean to wipe out your recollection, because that's impossible. It means to put out of mind. It means to choose to neglect. It means you intentionally stop visiting those corridors of your mind that you've been down so many times. If you want to get something out of your mind, get it out of your mouth. Stop rehashing and stop rehearsing and stop replaying that offensive episode in the theater of your mind. Stop retracing your mental footsteps. You know, when you get wrong, do you ever build your own little legal case and come up with your speech of what you're going to tell these people when you get an opportunity? Does anybody here ever do that? You're more pious up here than we are down south, apparently. But, you know, behind our house, it's like a zoo. I mean, we have so many deer, we have so many wild animals, and these deer in the woods, they like to travel the same path. And the traffic is so heavy, their hoof prints beat out the vegetation, beat out the leaves, and you can always tell where they're going to walk because of these ruts, these paths. And you know, sometimes we revisit the offense in our mind so many times, it leaves a well-worn pathway in our mind that the Bible calls it a stronghold. But the Bible says we can choose to neglect those painful memories. We've all had things happen to us that have hurt us deeply, but we don't have to be walking in defeat about all of that. A fellow one time was talking with his friend, and he reminded his friend about some unpleasant experience that he had had. And the friend replied and said, yes, I distinctly remember forgetting that. You see, you can choose to neglect. You can choose to put something out of your mind. Now, how did Christ forgive? Sacrificially. He was willing to suffer on the account of other people's sinfulness. You know, the best thing ever happened to me was Jesus. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. I'll never forget when I heard the gospel. Pastor, I'll never forget it. Coming out of a liberal method, we in our liberal church, we used to have seances in the youth group. One time they showed Jesus Christ, Superstar. Never heard he gospeled with that bunch, but I went to a movie by somebody some of you guys don't like. At least he preached the gospel and I got saved. And can I tell you something? Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And when I heard that Jesus had suffered for my sin, it was amazing. And I want to tell you something. As Jesus walked to the cross, there was no resentment. There were no plans for revenge. When he reviled not again. He held no bitterness. He held no grudges. There was no self-pity. He never demanded his rights. There was no anger. There was no depression. Instead, there was a silent suffering for the sake of others, and Jesus' footprints to Calvary were stained with his own blood. That's why he's called the wounded healer. The wounded healer. He used his own wounds to heal other people. And walking in the footsteps of Jesus means you're willing to suffer for the wrongs of others. He forgave sacrificially. Second, how did Christ forgive? He forgave completely. He forgave completely. He didn't blot out some of our sins. He wiped out all our transgressions. And he is the propitiation, the atonement, the covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole cosmos. Amazing. How did he do this? He paid the price in its totality. And when he died, he paid our sin debt, past, present, and future sins. What is forgiveness? It's the cancellation of all offenses. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's infinitude. One man said that when God forgives, he puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and puts up a no fishing sign. And when God forgives you, you're forgiven. And you don't have to mourn over them anymore once you've repented in the first place. You move on. And if you're reminded of your transgressions after you've confessed them, it's not God convicting you, it's the devil trying to condemn you. When God forgives, he wipes the slate clean. When Jesus forgave, he forgave completely, and he asked us to do the same. Somebody said, unforgiveness is like burying the hatchet. Unforgiveness is like burying the hatchet, but leaving the handle exposed so you can pick it up and grab it again. You know, somebody says, well, I guess I'll forgive, but I really was taken advantage of. Oh, I guess I'll forgive, but I'll really forgive them when they come and ask for it. Oh, I'll forgive, but I will nurse my hurt. You know, I was in a meeting one time in the afterglow, and the lady said, I've got a case of ingrown eyeballs. I've been full of self-pity and looking inside, nursing that hurt. Well, I guess I'll forgive, but I'll look for an opportunity to get even. No, this is not forgiveness. How did Christ forgive? He forgave completely. And when he stretched out his arms on Calvary, he scooped up the sin of every man. And every sin of all time was compressed and put in his body somehow. And he bore the judgment of a holy, righteous God in our place. He made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, your sins were in full view. And the song says, when you were on the cross, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Because his sins, our sins were on his back. He suffered in our place. Now look, what Jesus did on Calvary was sufficient to satisfy God's justice. The sacrifice was complete. Nothing to add to it. They tell me in Bible times, when they put a criminal in jail, they would nail a list of the crimes he had committed on the doorpost of his cell. And every law, every ordinance that he had violated was written on that piece of paper. And every visitor that came to see him saw, staring them in the face, a list of the crimes and the transgressions that he had committed. But when his sentence had been served, they said they would take that list off the cell door and take it to a magistrate. And the magistrate would write on it these words, paid in full. Or, it is finished. The execution of the sentence is complete. And then they put the seal of Rome on it and give it to the prisoner as proof that his crimes had been paid for. And can I tell you that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he took the list of our offenses, all of them, and wrote over them, it is finished, paid in full. Amazing. Amazing. Every self-centered disposition, every act, every thought, every lust, every lie, everything. All, brethren, forgiving as Christ forgave means that we completely forgive our offenders. But number three, forgiving as Christ forgave means that Christ forgave voluntarily. He forgave voluntarily. It was his choice. Now, when Jesus died for us, it was unrequested, it was undeserved, but he did it anyhow. Remember that song? He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, but he died alone for you and me. He forgave voluntarily. Aren't you glad about that? Somebody said, forgiveness is the perfume the trampled flower leaves upon the heel that crushed it. Forgiveness is absorbing a liability somebody else deserves to pay. Forgiveness is a choice based upon truth. Forgiveness is a decision to let go of a debt. When you forgive, you forfeit your right of retribution. Forgiveness is when you leave the execution of justice into your Father's hand. I had a neighbor one time, and he said, Harold, I like Buddhism. I said, really? He said, how come? Because of the concept of karma, that you're going to be repaid in a future life. Well, the Bible says something about being repaid in eternity, but the Bible also says something about being forgiven in the here and now. And can I just say something to you? Forgiveness is when you leave the execution of judgment and justice into your heavenly Father's hand. It's not up to you. It's out of your hands. And some of you have been in some tight, abusive, ungodly situations. Some of them were done in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. There comes a point when you seek justice and you seek to put things right. And there's some people, if they don't know, you can't tell. And when you run into these people and you've done everything in your power, you hand your case over to your heavenly Father. And I'm just here to tell you, justice will come out. And that's why we better make a beeline to Calvary, because we need mercy instead of judgment when we show up in eternity. I was preaching in Michigan on the subject of forgiveness. A woman came up and told me the story of her 15-year-old son who was riding a four-wheeler on ATV. And somebody challenged an 8-year-old that was on the sidelines to take a shot with a rifle at this 15-year-old boy, this 15-year-old son of this woman who was riding the four-wheeler. The 8-year-old ignorantly took the rifle, pointed it at the 15-year-old son, and when he pulled the trigger, the bullet went right through his heart. He was killed instantly. That mother came up to me and told me her story of how she had worked through that tragedy and forgave the boy that shot her son. Down where I grew up, this hunting season, two best friends, high school buddies, went deer hunting. It was late at night. One of the friends was far off in the distance. He was so far, the blaze orange, he couldn't even see it. It was close to dark. The other friend took his rifle, thinking it was a deer, and shot. And when he walked over the hill, he saw his best friend. At the public high school, where I went to school, they called a prayer meeting. One of my board members' wife, she called a prayer meeting, and over 100 students came. And the parents of the boy who had been shot and killed showed up. And he said this. That father stood up and said, "You know, this other boy was my son's best friend, the one that killed him." And he said, "I can't imagine what he's going through." And he said, "I want you to do something for me. We haven't had time to get to him yet, but we want you to go and minister to that boy, because we can only imagine how badly he must be feeling." And my brother and my sister tonight, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Nobody's ever been so mistreated as Jesus. Nobody's ever suffered such injustice as Jesus. But he offers forgiveness to the very people who caused his pain. And God is forgiving, calling us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. I have a friend. He had a brother who lived in Richmond, Virginia. And one night, three teenage children from the neighborhood came into the brother of my friend's house, took a pistol, shot my friend's brother, shot the wife, and shot the teenage child. A triple homicide. I was passing through down where I grew up. I saw three hearses out in front of the church, and I didn't stop to, I should have stopped to figure out what was happening, but it was the funeral for three people in one family. I'm preaching there at a revival meeting, and the brother that was alive was in the meeting. He came up after the meeting and he was weeping, and he said, Harold, I'm praying about forgiving the kid that shot my brother and his wife and my nephew. I'm praying about forgiving him. You know, when the authorities found the murder weapon, three bullets were used, three bullets were still there. They gave the three bullets to Gary, my friend. He took them home and put them in a safe, and he says, "If this kid ever gets out of prison, I got three presents I'm gonna return to him. One bullet for my brother, one for my sister-in-law, one for my nephew." But he comes down the aisle and he's weeping. He said, "Harold, I'm praying about forgiving the kid that murdered my brother and his family." And I looked at him and I said, "Gary, You don't need to pray about forgiving him. You just need to do it. How many know you don't need to pray about forgiving? You don't need to pray about obeying God. I know this isn't easy, but it's necessary. He showed up at a board meeting, handed me an envelope, sealed envelope, had something in it. I ripped the end off and emptied the contents. Three bullets. I put them on my desk for the longest kind of time. Trophies of the grace of God in forgiveness. You say, well, how did Christ forgive? Voluntarily. That's the way we forgive. It's a choice that only you can make. How did he forgive sacrificially? He suffered for the sins of others. How did he forgive completely? It's a relinquishing our right of revenge. It's closing the books. It's letting go of a debt. And let me just say tonight, you give forgiveness when requested and you grant it when it is not. It's a decision to give up your right to pay them back. It's when you take that God-like posture, and assume the responsibility to love in spite of your pain. I heard that the Maasai people over in Kenya, Africa, have a custom. I understand that when one man offends another and wants to make it right, he will take a goat in his arms and he will go to the offended party. And in his very presence, he will take out a knife and slit the throat of that goat and hand the dying goat to the offended party. They say they have a saying in their culture that where the blood flows, forgiveness comes. Where the blood flows, forgiveness comes. And aren't you glad tonight that the blood flowed on Calvary so the likes of our sorry, sinful selves could be forgiven and made just in the sight of a holy God? I'm telling you, when the blood flows over your heart, brother, forgiveness comes to other people. This always happens in revival. Because Christ is forgiven, we can forgive. And the Bible says forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Sacrificially, completely, voluntarily, he calls us to do the same thing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Proper preparation for prayer. Let's talk to the Father. Heads are bowed. How many here in the meeting tonight would say, Brother Harold, I've been nurturing some hurts. Tonight, my prayer life has been blocked and I don't seem to be able to get through to God. And I believe tonight it's because I've not made proper preparation when it comes to this matter of forgiveness. I'm just wondering tonight if there's some people in our midst tonight that would say, Brother Harold, tonight God is talking to me about the need to forgive and release some debts and to forgive some hurts I've been harboring. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many with an uplifted hand would say tonight, Brother Harold, God is talking to me tonight and I need to release some debts and I need to forgive some people and I'd like for you to pray for me. Put your hands up way high all over the auditorium. Blessing everyone. Parents, children, friends, family, enemies, foes, whoever. Listen, forgiveness is a choice only you can make. Forgiveness is complete. It's when you just release the debt, you wash your hands of the whole situation, you turn it over to your Heavenly Father. It's sacrificial because you're sacrificing your right of revenge. Tonight, we all want to have the ear of God when we pray, and I'm here to tell you that this business of forgiveness is absolutely mandatory. And tonight, I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to go to prayer right now. And I want you tonight to deal with the matter of unforgiveness that might be in your heart tonight. The thing that God has put upon you this evening. Altar is open. The instrument's going to play here in a moment. God is talking to your heart and you need to settle some things. You need to just release some things. You need to let go of some things. You need to make a choice tonight to relinquish and to let go of those debts. I want you to have the liberty in this meeting tonight to get on your face and talk to your Heavenly Father and forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You're outside of the grace of God. You're a stranger to salvation tonight. God loves you. He'll forgive you. But you've got to come as a sinner and ask God to cleanse you. And tonight, would you let God have his way? Just go ahead and start playing. tonight. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. God, I pray for everybody that lifted their hand tonight. I pray for that dear lady. I pray for that man. I pray for that young person. Father, I pray tonight would be a night where healing begins, to get beyond the hurt and the hate. And Lord, to find this restoration of fellowship with you as we choose to forgive. It's your invitation tonight, God. We're just going to remain quiet. You have your way. Tonight, you let God have his way. Deal with God. Sort it out with the Lord in your heart tonight. Choose to forgive just like Christ has forgiven you. Let God have his way as we wait quietly this evening.